Take out your Bibles with me and turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We are beginning today a new series entitled Freedom, a study of the book of Galatians. And we just finished up last week a study of Daniel. And so now we're just going over to the New Testament now, picking another book, and we're going to work our way through that, just verse by verse. And the letter of Paul to the churches in Galatia is an amazing letter about Christian freedom. It's been called by many the Christian Manifesto, this epistle of Paul to the Galatians. And it's about our freedom in Christ, the freedom that we have in the gospel of Jesus. We're not bound any longer to sin. We're not bound any longer to Satan or death. We are free in Christ. And Paul is writing this so to remind these churches in Galatia. So when you have found Galatians 1, verses 1 through 5, please follow along as I read. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time to gather around your word, Father. We are not ceasing to worship now that we've stopped singing, but Father, we continue to worship as we meditate upon your word. And Father, we pray that you would give us insight and understanding into it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds and hearts, that we might see and behold wonderful things in your word. And Father, we pray that at the outset of this study on Galatians that will occur over the next several weeks, God, that you would help us to grasp the truth that in the gospel and in the true gospel alone, we have freedom. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, last week, Melissa and I dropped our daughter, Olivia, off at kindergarten for her first day of school. It was a milestone in our life as a family and in her life as a little girl, and she turned 5 last week as well. So on the day of her birthday, she went to school for the first time. So the whole family is allowed for the first few days to walk the kindergartner into the class. And so we did that. So the first couple days we walked her in. The very first day, we all walked her to her classroom, handed her off to her teacher, got to meet the teacher and all those sorts of things. And we were holding it together very well. Until on the way out, we were heading out the door, and Weston, who was with us, holding our hand, looked up to Melissa and said, Mom, I miss Olivia. And we just lost it. We lost complete control at that point. And, you know, it hurts. It's hard to leave a person you love, even if it's just for a few hours. It's hard. Well, what Paul is dealing with in the church of Galatia is he's dealing with a people that he loves very much. He planted these churches in Galatia. He loves them. He is their spiritual father, and they are in danger, not just of leaving for a few hours, they are in danger because of false teaching that we'll get into later in our study. They're in danger of leaving the gospel and of leaving Christianity altogether for good. And Paul is brokenhearted over that, and he writes this letter to call them back to the family, to call them back to right doctrine and to a sound gospel and to faithful teaching, and he calls them back to this gospel in this letter. And in the introduction that we've just read, in the first 5 verses, Paul hits on things that he will then unpack the rest of the chapters in this letter, in this book. In particular, what Paul is communicating in these first 5 introductory verses here is that he desires and prays in this very verse. He prays in verse 3. He prays that this church in Galatia might have grace and peace, and that they would come back to the true gospel of grace and peace that is found only and solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his desire and prayer for the churches in Galatia in his day. And this, I believe, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is God's desire and prayer for every church, including our own, even in the 21st century. So what I want us to see this morning are 4 truths revolving around these central words of grace and peace that Paul mentions in verse 3 of our text this morning. 4 truths. And the first one is this. Paul talks about, in the first verse, how grace and peace is proclaimed by the apostles. Grace and peace is proclaimed by the apostles. The gospel of grace and peace that we have in Christ is proclaimed by apostles. Notice with me there in verse 1. It says, Paul, All right, stop right there. All right, we're going to move slowly through this book over the next several weeks. Paul, who was he? Was he always called Paul? No, he once had the name Saul, didn't he? Which rhymes, but it's different. He was called Saul, and he was a persecutor of the church. You can read back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7 and 8, about how Paul persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there in Acts 7 at the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He held the coats at the end of that chapter. You can read about that. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, he talks about how Saul entered in and was persecuting all the churches. In verse 3 of Acts 8, it says that Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He was an opponent of Jesus. But then came the Damascus Road experience. You remember that? Where Jesus comes to Paul in a vision, knocks him off his horse, blinds him temporarily, and tells him, Paul, the church and the gospel that you once opposed, you will now be a preacher of. And calls him and commissions him to preach the gospel, specifically gives him the ministry of gospel proclamation to the Gentiles. This is why he's in Galatia. Most scholars would say that he is in the southern region of Galatia. This happened on his first missionary journey. So on his first missionary journey to Gentile territory, he takes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the southern region of Galatia, plants churches. You can read about that in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And then it says, Paul, an apostle. He's an apostle. Now, what does this mean? Well, an apostle was someone who had seen the risen Christ and who had been called and commissioned with authority to proclaim the message of the risen Christ. He had seen him. And he's commissioned to proclaim him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 9 on the screens, you can read there what Paul has to say about the apostles. Notice, it says, and that he, Jesus, appeared to Cephas, who's also Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, Paul mentions here, and you see elsewhere, if you do a study of this, that the apostles were not limited to just those 12 first apostles and disciples of Jesus. There were other apostles, for example, Paul. Paul wasn't a part of the 12. In fact, during that time, Paul was opposing Jesus and his ministry. But Paul later was called and commissioned to be an apostle at the vision that he had on the road to Damascus. Another apostle that wasn't one at the time was James, the brother of Jesus. He was also considered an apostle. So there were more than 12. There were multiple apostles, maybe even several others. Now, why are they important? Why is it important that Paul is describing himself to this church, who already knew this, but reemphasizing to them that he indeed is an apostle? Well, the reason is that the apostles were important because they were the foundation of the church. They were unique in that way. Look on the screens with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. In Ephesians 2, 20, Paul talks about the household of God, the church, and he says that the household of God is built on the foundation, notice, of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, a foundation is only laid once, right? And so this foundation that is laid comes ultimately from Jesus, who's the cornerstone of that foundation, but then also from the apostles and prophets that Jesus has commissioned and that he has put his stamp of approval on by his appearance to them to go and to proclaim that gospel. So the foundation of the church is the true gospel proclaimed by the apostles, handed down to us. It is the old faith. It is the historic faith. It's, as Jude says in Jude, verse 3, it's the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There's one gospel. It's the apostolic gospel. It's the one commissioned by Christ to be preached by the apostles. Now, how were they foundational to the church? How were the apostles unique? Well, they were unique because they had access to the Spirit of God's revelation to them that you and I don't have. And so, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes about this. Notice what he says in Ephesians 3 there. He says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation. In other words, God, through his Spirit, revealed something to Paul and the other apostles. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, notice, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to, notice, his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, in other words, Paul is saying when he considers himself an apostle, that he is an official authoritative proclaimer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other false apostles. There are other false teachers. They preach a different gospel, and they don't have the authority to preach that. Instead, Paul is an apostle who was commissioned by the risen Jesus. What he says is as if God himself were saying it. The Spirit of God revealed these things to Paul and the other apostles. They called to mind what Jesus had taught them himself, and then they proclaimed them in an authoritative way that then laid the foundation upon which the church has been built now for over 2,000 years. That is what Paul is talking about. Now, back in the 90s, there was a saying that some Christians would say, and preachers in particular, that went something like this. They would say, well, you know what? When it comes to the Bible, you know, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. How many of you have heard that? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's pretty good, but as I heard one preacher say once, we really ought to take the second phrase out of that sentence. God said it, and that settles it. It really doesn't matter if we believe it or not. It doesn't change the truth of what God has proclaimed. We need to believe it. We're called to believe it. But ultimately, if God said it, if you believe it or if you don't believe it, it still settles it. God has said it. He has spoken. Now, why does that apply to us? What Paul is saying is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's word revealed to man, he has proclaimed it through the apostles. And when he has spoken through the official apostles, that settles it for all time. His word is secure, and we are called to believe it, but whether we believe it or not doesn't affect the truthfulness of the gospel that was proclaimed by the apostles and that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, how do we have the message of the apostles? Well, the scriptures teach that we have the message of the apostles contained for us in our Bibles, in our New Testament. When we pick up and read the book of Galatians, when we pick up and read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we read the Scriptures, what we are reading is the same truth that Paul was going around from place to place proclaiming. The foundation that was laid is held for us between the pages of our Bibles. We must not swerve from it, as Paul was trying to convince the churches in Galatia. So the first thing that Paul says about this gospel of grace and peace is that it's proclaimed by the apostles, meaning it cannot be changed. There are no apostles around today. Now, in a sense, there is. There's a lowercase apostle. The word apostle simply means one who is sent. So in one sense, we're all apostles because we've all been sent. But in another sense, we're not all apostles because the foundation can only be laid once. Normally, if someone comes up to you and says, I'm an apostle, that's going to be someone you probably don't want to listen to for very long. Okay, they're the kind of people that are sort of adding things on to the word of God and proclaiming, thus says the Lord, when God hasn't commissioned them to proclaim, thus says the Lord. So we want to stick to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, the second thing that Paul says about the gospel of grace and peace in these first five verses is that grace and peace is needed by the church. It's proclaimed by the apostles, and grace and peace in the message of the gospel is needed desperately by the church. Notice with me there again in verse 2. Paul addresses this letter and says at the end of verse 2, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the churches of Galatia. Now, Galatia, as I have mentioned, was not a city, it was a region in the southern part of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So if you're looking at a map of Turkey, Galatia would be the region right in the middle of the country of Turkey, and Paul is writing to the churches in the southern portion of that. So it was a region. Now notice with me in verse 2, he says, to the churches of Galatia. Paul is writing to multiple churches who are scattered throughout probably the three biggest cities in southern Galatia. He's writing to these multiple churches. Notice here that Paul doesn't write to the church singular. Instead, he says, I'm writing to the churches, plural. In other words, these were autonomous local churches. They weren't controlled by each other. They were each full-fledged churches, and he was writing to them as if he was writing, he's writing to the people of God in that way, who take the form of local churches. And by the way, that's always the way that the people of God are going to be found manifested as his people, in the form of a local church. The Bible has no category in it for the kind of Christian that just floats around from church to church or from place to place or maybe just stays at home. The Bible doesn't have a category just for the individual Christian apart from the body of Christ. The individual Christian always finds himself or herself in the context, the scriptures teach, of the local church. And so he's writing to the churches in Galatia, and notice, we get to the heart of his prayer for them and his desire for them in verse 3. He says to these churches in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul's going to do in the rest of this letter and what he does in all of his letters is he unpacks the riches and the wisdom and the beauty of these two things. Grace, because we are sinners in need of it, and peace, because the effect of our sin is to be separated and to be at enmity with God. Grace means we're getting something that we don't deserve. Notice on the screens Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We love this verse, don't we? Notice what Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And notice, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. In other words, you don't deserve grace and you're not receiving it because you do deserve it. And you can't earn grace and you're not receiving grace because you have earned it. No, this is not of your own doing. It is the simple gift of God. Grace is receiving a gift that we cannot earn and that we do not deserve. That's what grace is all about. And Paul says that we are saved that way. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, Paul says. And so Paul is going to unpack that the rest of this book. And then he says, peace, grace, and peace to you. Peace. What's the purpose of that? Why do we need peace? Well, we need grace because we're sinners and we don't deserve God's salvation. We need peace because our sin affects us and makes us an enemy with God. And instead of being an enemy of God, we need peace with God. And so Paul says things like in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by faith, and therefore, we have peace with God. Now look, lost people need grace and peace, don't they? We know that. If you're lost here today, you may not recognize it, you may not know it, you may not be aware of it, but you are in need of grace. Why? Because you deserve condemnation. You are a sinner who stands as a sinner before a holy God, and you need God's grace as a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. You need simply to receive the gift of grace. You also need peace. You're an enemy of God if you're lost in this place today. And you need to be reconciled to God, to the God who loves you and who has made you through Jesus Christ so you can have peace with him. But you know what? Lost people need grace and peace, but so do saved people. Church people need grace and peace too, don't we? And in fact, what Paul is doing is he's primarily writing about grace and peace. To who? Lost people or saved people? To saved people. He's writing about grace and peace. What we think about as such elementary principles of the faith, don't we? We think about these are the things that we learn in Christian kindergarten. These are the things that we learn in vacation Bible school. These are the things that we learn at the entry level. But Paul is writing to established churches, and he's writing to unpack for them the concepts of grace and of peace. Why is he doing that? Well, he's doing that because we so easily forget the truths of grace and peace. Well, you say, well, how do we do that? Well, as Paul is going to do in the rest of this book, so often we recognize on the front end of our salvation that we need grace and peace and that salvation is a gift of God, but oftentimes we think that maintaining that favor with God, maintaining that relationship with God, it is not about grace and peace. It's about our work. It's about striving. It's about being godly. It's about pulling ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps. And what Paul wants to say is no. You need to be reminded over and over as a fallen yet redeemed Christian, you need to be reminded over and over that grace has saved you and grace will maintain you. That you have been made right with God and have peace with him, and there's nothing you can do to mess that up if you're a true believer in Jesus. We must rest, as we've entitled this series, in the freedom that we have through the grace given to us, not because we deserve it, and through peace that we cannot make on our own. We need to be reminded of that. You say, but we already know that we have grace and peace in Christ. We were told that the day we got saved. Yeah, you know what, though? I told my wife, Melissa, that I loved her the day we got married and the day that we got engaged. Yesterday was the anniversary of our engagement, August 17th. I told her I loved her then, but you know what? She likes to hear it every now and then. You know, that wasn't enough. That wasn't, like, sufficient. I need to tell her more than just on the first day of this whole process. I need to tell her every day that I love her. The same's true with my kids. When I held them in my arms, the first day of their life, each of them, I told them, even though they couldn't speak or understand language yet, I told them I loved them. But you know what? They need to hear that more than just on the first day of their life. They need to hear that all throughout their life and be reminded that their dad loves them. And the same is true of us and our Heavenly Father. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded often that my Heavenly Father loves me. Even when I mess up and sin, even when I'm not as godly as I ought to be, even when I fail like we all do, we need to be reminded that our God loves us, that it's by grace that we're saved, and it's by grace that we're kept and maintained, that we have peace with God, and that peace with God cannot be messed up even by our own stumblings and failings. We need the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of that over and over, and we will be reminded of that as we study this book together. So grace and peace is needed not only by the lost, but by the church. And then the third truth that we see about grace and peace in these verses is that grace and peace is possible through Jesus. Paul reminds them in his introduction that it's only through Jesus Christ that grace and peace is made possible for us. There is no grace, receiving what you don't deserve, nor is there peace with God apart from the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. He unpacks a little bit about what it means that Jesus is the Christ here, the Messiah, the anointed one, what it means that he has done something for us to save us. He says, first of all, that Jesus' death was voluntary. Notice, it says again in verse 4, who gave himself. Jesus gave, just as we can receive the gift of grace. Where did that gift originally come from? It came from the gift of Jesus himself to us. Jesus gave himself. He gave voluntarily a death on the cross, his life for ours. He gave it willingly, not begrudgingly, but cheerfully, gave his life for you. Now, if that doesn't remind you of the grace and peace you have with Jesus and how much God the Father loves you, I don't know what will. The fact that Jesus gave himself voluntarily. But Jesus' death was not only voluntary. Jesus' death was also, Paul says here, substitutionary. It was substitutionary. Notice verse 4 again. Who gave himself. Jesus didn't give the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus didn't give somebody else to be sacrificed for our sins. Jesus gave, Paul says, himself. He gave, it's voluntary. He gave himself. It's substitutionary. Jesus took your place. He paid your debt. He paid the debt that you owed to God. One way I like to think about it is that this Bible, let's say we're a record book, right? Let's say this Bible were a record book of your entire life. Every thought that you've ever had, every word that has ever come out of your mouth is contained in the record book of your life. And God has it. He has it right there. And the problem with us is that we have this sin, all this sin in our life that God has a record of. And this sin keeps us from a holy God, and this sin deserves to be punished. God loves us, but he hates our sin, and he will punish us for our sin apart from Jesus. So what has God done to help us? Well, the scripture says that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, when Isaiah was prophesying about the Messiah, he says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, to fall on Jesus, the Messiah. And how does that leave us? That leaves us empty of all cause for accusation, empty of all sin, all of our sin placed on Jesus. Jesus was then crushed and punished for our sin. In other words, Jesus on the cross was dying a death that he didn't deserve. Instead, he was dying a death that you deserved and that I deserved. He was a substitute for us, paying the price that we deserved to pay. He was substitutionary. But then also, Paul says here that Jesus' death was necessary. It was voluntary, he gave. It was substitutionary, he gave himself. And it was needed, it was necessary. Notice what he says again in verse 4. Jesus, who gave himself, notice, for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age. In other words, there was a reason Jesus came. If you were going to be saved, Jesus had to come. If you were going to be rescued from the present evil age, the only way that was going to work is if Jesus voluntarily and substitutionarily gave himself for you. that wasn't going to happen otherwise. It was necessary for your salvation. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, every human being who has ever lived, including you and including me, would deserve nothing but hell for all of eternity. It was needed. We had a great need. Jesus died, and it was necessary. He died for our sins to deliver us, just like a father, an earthly father, who would do anything to rescue a child of his that's been abducted. God the Father sends Jesus in a necessary fashion to come and to deliver us from our sin. Paul then tells us how it is that we can have grace and peace. It can only be had through the person of Jesus Christ. If you're seeking peace in some other form or fashion, you will not find it. The only true peace and grace comes through the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus' death brings us grace and peace. And then the fourth truth that Paul talks about at the close of his introduction here in verses 4 and 5 is that grace and peace is planned by the Father. Grace and peace is planned by the Father. Jesus makes grace and peace possible. But who planned that? Well, Paul says in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, notice, according to the will or plan of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul ends this introduction by giving glory to the Father, and he deserves glory because it's the Father who, in his marvelous wisdom and grace and love, planned before the foundation of the world to save us through Jesus Christ. Now that too ought to remind us of the great love and grace and peace that we have in Jesus, of the goodness of the gospel, that he planned our salvation, that he cared enough about us, not only to make us, but for to plan our rescue and salvation. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Notice, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. I know that as I read that, some of you weren't even able to enjoy those verses because you saw that the word predestination was in them. But regardless of what your view of election is, what this passage is saying is that God has loved us so much that he planned our salvation before we were ever even born. That's how much he loved us. And that's amazing. No matter what side of the debate you fall on, that is an amazing truth that God has loved us and has planned and has thought about us before he ever created anything else, before mountains and seas and sky and oceans and grasshoppers, before any of those things, God thought of you and us and planned a way to rescue us from the doom that he and the problem that he knew that we would get ourselves into. He did that for us. Now that ought to make us be reminded of the love that he has for us. I know, you know, oftentimes we receive love and feel loved in different ways. You know, there's one guy who writes about the five love languages and how all of us are able to receive love in different ways. I think my wife's has something to do with when I plan something for her. All right, so she feels love, the way she feels most love, I think, is when I just take some time out of my day to think up something nice that I'm going to do for her. So if I plan a date with Melissa, I mean, that just means the world for her. She feels loved. Just by planning a day, it may take me like 5 minutes to do that. If she feels loved just because I plan a date with her, how much more so should we feel loved when our Heavenly Father, before the foundation of the earth was laid, planned something amazing for us, planned to rescue us from the present evil age, planned to redeem us from all of our sin so that we can have a right relationship with him. Our God and Father did that. And that great love and grace and mercy that comes from the Father led Paul to end his introduction by giving praise to God. He says, to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the danger here, as we're going to see, is that the Galatian church was on the verge of leaving all of that behind. All the grace, all the peace, all the relationship with God that we have through Jesus Christ and the love of the Father from before the foundation of the world, all of that was in danger of being left behind. Why? because of a false gospel. So Paul is calling them back to that. God has given us such grace and such peace. So let me just ask you this morning as we close our time of study, are you in need of grace and peace today? Well, let me ask you this next question. Are you breathing? Because if you're breathing, whether you're lost or saved, you are in need of grace and peace. If you're lost, you need it for the first time. If you're saved, you need to be reminded of it all the time. And this is what Paul wants to do in our time of studying Galatians. Grace and peace, we have it through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the will and plan of our great Heavenly Father. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Father, we recognize as sinners, God, that we do not deserve either grace or peace. Father, because of our sin, all we deserve is hell. But Father, thank you that through Jesus Christ, who you sent to deliver us from the domain of darkness, to die on the cross voluntarily, to give himself as our substitute for our sins, that way and that way only do we get to receive grace and do we get to experience peace with you. We thank you for this. And Father, my prayer is that if there are any unbelievers here today who do not know Jesus and who are not following after Christ, God, that they would behold maybe for the first time in their lives the beauty of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, and that they would receive the free gift of grace, and that they would receive the free gift of peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would realize that Jesus died and was sent to die because God loves them. And Father, may our response be to give glory to you for your great grace and mercy. We thank you for these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.